I just wondered if there were any other praise reports this morning. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have a praise report. I used wisdom and I purchased a super heavy duty snowblower this year. And I woke up this morning and there was all that snow on the ground. And I was thinking, I'm ready for it. Well, I did think that, but I didn't do it yet. When I get home, I'll take care of it. Anyway, kids, you're dismissed to children's church. Everybody else, open up to Revelation chapter 12 in your Bible. Revelation chapter 12. That's the last book in the Bible. Somebody get a page number for us. I'm sorry? 873 in your Bible. The title of the sermon this morning is Three Places to Look for a Merry Christmas. And I was thinking that we always find things in... Yes, sir. 99. I'm sorry? Oh, I didn't know we had two different kinds. Red ones and a black ones. Oh, I thought all the red Bibles went to China. Okay, all right. So it's... Say that again. 998 in the Black Pew Bible. Thank you, Chuck. That was a good catch there. But as I said, we always find things in the last place that we look. A couple weeks ago, I lost my wallet. And we searched everywhere. I retraced my steps. I tried to think of where I had been. I went online to my bank account to see where did I spend money that day. And then I went back and I called the two stores that I had been in, and they didn't have it either. I looked in the cars. I looked in the cars two or three times. I looked all over the house. I looked under the bed. I looked in the bathroom. I looked in the closet. I looked everywhere. And then in fact, I even came over to church, because the last time I had my wallet was on a Wednesday, and I discovered it was missing on a Friday. And but eventually Carol found the wallet on the bench at the foot of our bed. You see, we always find things in the last place that we look, and certainly we stop looking once we found it. Do you have that picture of December? It's just a tradition in our house. We have this Advent calendar that it's been on the wall in my house for as long as I can remember. And it's an Advent calendar. It's kind of a countdown for Christmas. And what you have is, you have December, B-E-A-R, and he's looking for Christmas. And on December 1st, he starts outside on the front lawn, and every day of the month, we look in a different place. And finally, December finds Christmas on the 24th. And where does he find him, Julia? In the living room under the Christmas tree. And see, once he's found him, he doesn't have to look anymore. And I was kind of thinking about my own spiritual journey, my own life. And I was thinking about the fact that every once in a while we find ourselves looking for things. Can I get an amen from somebody? You're looking for something. And I was thinking, at Christmas time, we can forget what it is we're looking for, and maybe we may not be looking in the right places. We're going to read a text this morning that's usually not associated with Christmas. In fact, I've never preached a Christmas message from the book of Revelation. But I think what it helps us to do is kind of look behind the picture of Christmas to see what's really going on, or what was going on at the first Christmas. And I also hope that as I preach through this, it'll help you to find the right places to look if you're looking for a Merry Christmas this year. So let's look for three directions to look in order to find Christmas. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and with his angels with him. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're the destination, the ultimate destination of a good spiritual journey. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son so that we could find the way, because the Bible says he is the way. Lord, I ask that each of us here, as we contemplate the next few weeks of heading towards Christmas, that we wouldn't be distracted by other things, but we would find our way to Christmas this year by looking the right place. And I ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this passage. I sometimes go to various different websites to see what other people are preaching about at Christmas time. And so I found this one, and I was going to dismiss it at first. I just thought it was way too far out there. And I actually fixed it up, and I think it came out pretty nice. But I was thinking about the fact that sometimes we don't know where to look when we're looking for Christmas. I was thinking about does everybody like the Christmas Carol? You know, we tend to watch the Christmas Carol at our house every year. And I always feel bad for Ebenezer Scrooge. And I was talking to Julia yesterday. I was trying to remember a line from the Muppet Christmas Carol, which is our favorite in our house. Okay, that may not be my favorite, but it's up there. And there's a line that Ebenezer Scrooge says. Remember, they come to the accounting office, and they ask him to make a contribution, and he kind of boots them out into the street and makes this little comment that everybody who goes around with Merry Christmas on their breath ought to be cooked with their own turkey and buried with a stake of holly through their hearts. And I thought, that poor guy, he needed to find Christmas. And every one of us, perhaps, you know, this idea of maybe not feeling the joy of the season or the other things, maybe need some help so that we can find a place, find a way to find it. And I thought about the first one this morning would be to look back and recapture the certainty that Christmas gives us. You know, everybody has a favorite story. We happen to like the Christmas Carol, but, you know, there's stories about Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman. And, you know, they're all relatively late arrivals to the Christmas scene, and they all kind of pale in comparison to the original Christmas story. I use the book of Revelation because it kind of gives us a little view behind the scenes. Is it a different view of Christmas than you've ever seen? Have you been able to see, as you read it, perhaps there is a Christmas story in those passages that I just read? And I thought, why did we have to get Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman? It would have been so cool if there was an epic Christmas cartoon with dragons and angels. You know what I mean? And they could be, maybe the angels could be dressed up like WWE guys, you know, and they could just pile drive each other into the ground. And there's a big old dragon that's involved there. And I always imagine dragons have fire coming out of their mouth. It doesn't say that here in this particular passage, right? But wouldn't that have been so awesome? I mean, I would watch that story all year long. And you think if Disney did it, all right, number one, they would do it real well. And they'd make a bundle on the merchandising. You know, I just every year you'd be pulling out the Christmas characters and there'd be, what, Carol? Yeah, the Christmas dragon and everything else. And I was thinking about this. And then I was thinking, because the Christmas story is kind of awesome, isn't it? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. John, the beloved apostle, he's the last of the 12. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there. They tried to kill him. They tried to kill John, and they couldn't do it. In fact, church history tells us they tried to boil him in oil. They tried to poison him, and the guy just wouldn't die. All right? He's the last of the 12, and they put him on the island of Patmos because my assumption is if they couldn't kill him, at least maybe if they stuck him there, they could silence him. They could silence him. And here he is on the island of Patmos, and he's still continuing to do the Lord's work. And it says, and a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. You know, those are some powerful words. They're supposed to capture our attention and stimulate our imagination. You know, you hear those kind of words and you put your cell phone aside so you're not texting or looking things up or anything like. They capture our attention and they bring it right here to what John is talking about, a great sign in heaven. And what is that great sign? It says, he appeared in heaven a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant and she cried out in pain and as she was about to give birth. And you skip down a couple verse to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. You know, this is a different picture than we're used to seeing in the Christmas story, isn't it? We see a little baby in a manger, all right? We see a little baby. His parents couldn't even get a room that night. And he's in this manger, and he looks so weak. And he looks so threatened by the things that are going on around him. The best visitor that night is a shepherd from out in the field. And we think, what's the big deal with this child? And yet, Revelation pulls back the curtain a little bit and lets us see what's going on behind the scenes. Gives birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is no normal child. This is a unique child. When it says he'll rule all the nations, this is a powerful child. When it says that his scepter is iron, iron was the strongest material known to man at that time. It means that when he rules, nobody's going to mess with him. Nobody's going to challenge his rule and his reign. This is no mere child. And you know, if we sit down and we take a look at Christmas, let me tell you about some of the things that Jesus were said about Jesus. He was the fullness of grace and truth. He's the glorious God of heaven who became flesh and dwelled among us here on the earth. He came to earth and he lived among God's people. He died on a cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. He was buried for 3 days and then he rose again. He came to show us what God is really like. And he offers new life, eternal life, a second chance at life to everybody who believes in him. And I think, you know, if you look at all the other stories at Christmas time, they kind of pale in comparison to this. Let me give you some of the things that describe our Lord Jesus' mission on earth. In Luke chapter 4, it says this, "The Lord has put his spirit in me because he has appointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He sent me to tell the captors they're free and tell the blind that they can see again. God sent me to free those who have been treated unfairly." Whoa, I don't know. He's a powerful ruler, but He's a ruler that cares about me, and he cares about my condition, and he knows what I'm going through. John 3:16, we love this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I love Jesus' description. He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He's talking about the devil. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You know, I never preach against holiday traditions. We have a tree, decorations. We exchange gifts. We have family gatherings, and just like everybody else does. But I was thinking the holidays are happier and have more meanings when we focus on the certainty of Christmas. Because the reality of Christmas is about one thing. It's the birth of our Savior. And if you look beyond the original Christmas story to see what's going on in his life and what's revealed in the book of Revelation here, we find that it's the most important thing in the history of all mankind. It really is. I mean, they didn't divide the calendar into two parts for no reason. All right, we live in the AD, in the year of our Lord, 2016. He divided the history of the world in two parts, before he came and after he came. We find out from these passages of Scripture some essential things of your life, things you need to be certain about. Because if you're not certain about these basic things, your whole life is in some kind of turmoil all the time. You learn things like God loves you. That's what Christmas says. God loves you. And not just the person next to you or the person that came before you or the people that'll come after you. God loves you. Stick your name in there, Chase. Stick your name in there, David. Stick your name in there, Maya. Stick your name in there, Shadeen. Stick your name there, Grace, and Beth, and Kira, and stick your name in there, little Mr. Alistair. God loves you. God loves you. God wants to hear from you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to open your eyes. God wants to free you from whatever kind of sins got a hold of you. God wants to help you. God wants you to have a good life. You see, this is the certainty that we get from Christmas. Let me give you another one this morning. So we look back to capture the certainty of Christmas. I want you to look another place. I want you to look deeper at Christmas to understand your own struggles in your life. And again, our attention is directed to a sign. A sign. There's a sign in the heaven, and it's the spiritual struggle that surrounds this child's birth. And the image is provided is a fiery red dragon, a fierce dragon, and he's opposed to the birth of Christ. And it says that he wants to, what does it say there? He might devour her child the moment it was born. I mean, this would make a great story, wouldn't it? Because now there's a struggle that breaks out. And when you see a sign, you know, there can be an argument, is it really a red dragon and all this other stuff? But the sign helps us to look at something else. It shows us the big picture, is that there was opposition to this child being born into the earth. Opposition to this child doing all the things that I just talked about a few minutes ago, all the things that we get certainty about, there was this opposition. And this text goes on to explain that this dragon is really the devil, the devil himself. And then you notice, if you listen to the rest of the text that I read, that there is a war in heaven. And the war in heaven spills out over onto the earth. And it's all connected with the birth of this child. Let me give you a couple thoughts I've had. I took a picture here. This is a picture I found of Mary and Joseph on the run. Remember, after Herod found out that the Messiah had been born, and the three wise guys from New Jersey, no, the three wise men from the East, kind of hoodwinked them a little bit. He sends out a murder squad to go kill the child. In fact, he doesn't know which one it is, so he just decides to kill all the kids in Bethlehem that year. And I think, man, there's a struggle there, isn't there? There's heaven and hell that are struggling with each other. And Mary and Joseph take Jesus and they head out of town. They go to Egypt for a couple years and cool their heels. I was thinking about another struggle. Remember when the three wise men came to Jerusalem and they went to the priests and said, hey, look, we saw his star in the east. Your Messiah's been born, all right? And what do the religious guys do? They tell him, well, go look in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only like 16 miles away from Jerusalem, from what I understand. And the three wise men, Gentiles, guys that really aren't even part of the promise, at least not that the Jews understand, and the religious leaders don't care. Everybody was looking for Messiah, and yet the religious leaders were completely indifferent. You don't think there's a spiritual war going on there? When God comes and says, hey, look, the Messiah's over there, and the religious leaders don't even care. I was thinking, and of course, we found out about Herod. What could get him so upset about this king? And so there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. Can I ask you to look at something else, though? Because the book of Revelation has kind of a broad appeal. And think about John. He's on the island of Patmos. All right, he's been faithful his whole life. In fact, his 11 buddies were faithful, too. And about the time that John was writing this down, the other 11 were all gone. Every one of them had been murdered because of their faith in Christ, because they were witnesses to the resurrection. And the Roman government was trying to shut them off, shut them down. And I think about this idea of struggle. You know, maybe John needed a little word of encouragement that day, all right? It's not just you, John. There's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger struggle going on in this world, and it's a struggle between the good angels and the bad angels. It's a struggle between Satan himself and heaven. And so there's that struggle going on. And then I thought about Christ trying to rule in our heart. You see, just as Mary and Joseph gave birth to a child, and just as the 12 apostles gave birth to the church. In fact, didn't Paul say that? I'm in travail of labor, waiting for Christ to be formed in you. He was talking to the church at Galatia, all right? So there's this idea of this birth being opposed as part of the struggle. And then what about the birth of Christ in our own hearts? Isn't Christ being born in our hearts? And listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Guess what? Paul's not talking about somebody else right now. He's talking about people in the church that he was writing to, that they had an enemy who was looking to oppose them. They had an enemy who was trying to stop them from experiencing the fullness of Christ in their life. And so I was thinking about some people under the illusion that Christmas is supposed to be this magical time where everything is wonderful, all right? And maybe even you're under the illusion that your life is supposed to be a magical time where everything is wonderful all of the time. And what this kind of tells me is it's not like that, boys and girls. There is a cosmic struggle going on in this world against the church and against you, trying to stop you from experiencing the fullness of Christ. You know, there's a struggle going on with other. I was thinking about how does he work? Well, he tempts us to do things we know we're not supposed to do. Can I get an amen from somebody? He tempts us. He comes along and says, hey, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. You can do that. You'll get away with it. It won't hurt you. All right, and he reels us in. And he gets us involved in all sorts of things that we know we shouldn't do, but he works there to kind of destroy us. He distracts us. Anybody? I mean, think about all the distractions of Christmas. All right, I'm not preaching against giving gifts or any of the other things, but if those things become so big that you miss the main thing, there's a distraction. There are distractions that come into your life when God's trying to use you to touch somebody else. Ever hear the parable of the sower? You know, the desire for riches and the desire for other things, they choke out the seed that was planted in your heart so you don't produce any fruit. So there's distractions that come along our way. And then, of course, and it keeps us from pursuing God wholeheartedly. And then there's the struggle we have with others. Anybody have struggled with other people in your life? All right? And you know, he works on them too. He stirs up other people around us. He's the author of confusion and discord. All right? He whispers in people's ears. He whispers in people's ears, and he causes divisiveness and suspicion. All right? He blinds people's eyes so that the people will oppose God's work and oppose God's people. And we've seen a little of that, haven't we? All right? There's an active opposition. And you know what's funny? There's always the they out there. And we don't know who the they are, but the they have all this authority. All right? And they say things. I remember once early in our church history, I had put some signs out about the church. We were meeting at the school. And the developer in my neighborhood came up, and oh, he was mad. He was mad, and I was in the middle of a service, and I could see he was steamed, and he was walking back and forth in the back of the over at the school. And he's walking back and forth, and somebody got a hold of him and said, "Can we help you?" He goes, "I want to talk to your pastor." He goes, "Well, he's kind of busy right now. You know, maybe, well, when he's done, he needs to come to my office right away." And so I went down and I met with the guy. And on the way in there, I just remember being checked in my spirit. Take a deep breath, Raymond. That was the Lord speaking to me. All right, be cool here. And the guy goes into this tirade about us placing our signs out at the bottom of the hill on Evening Star. And how, you know, they're not allowed there and all this other stuff. And I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, separation of church and state." And I said to him, "Well, are you the state?" And he got really angry. He says, "Just don't put them there. I don't want them here. I'm going to get rid of them if they're there anymore." And so what I ended up doing was talking to somebody and finding out that it had absolutely nothing to do with the neighborhood, but I just moved them about 10 feet. So they weren't even close to the edge of the neighborhood. And I just remembered, where did he get that from? And why was he so angry that a church would put out a sign? And I thought, something else was going on in his life. Can I get in? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an opposition that we can run into. We can run into opposition from other people. And I also think that the devil works overtime to destroy families. He works overtime to destroy families. He puts crazy ideas in people's life. He tries to get them addicted to things. There are jealousies and there's anger that pop up. And for some reason, this time of the year can be really bad for families. And I don't know whether it's because of the expectation the season is so great, all right, and everything. If you don't get your iPad Air or whatever it is you want, you're going to be so disappointed that life is destroyed, and now you're disappointed and you're going to take it out on everybody else. Or is it because it's at this time of the year that the church remembers the biggest event in human history, where God came to earth and became a man? And so perhaps what we need to do at Christmas is to look a little deeper to understand the struggles that go on around us. And I'll give you one more this morning. So we look back to get the certainty of Christmas. We look deeper to understand our struggles. The last place I want you to look is to look up, to discover God's supremacy. There's a boxer that I'm told I've never been able to pay the pay-per-view to watch this guy, all right? But I'm told he's the best boxer that's pound for pound that's ever lived. His name's Floyd Mayweather. He's held a championship title in 5 different weight classes. He's never been defeated. In fact, his personal record is 49-0. So he's completely undefeated. And I heard somebody's trying to get him out of retirement, and they're offering like some ridiculous, is it $1 billion or something they're talking about for him to come out of retirement? You guys aren't boxing fans either. Good, because I think that's an incredible waste of money to buy a pay-per-view. And I'm told he's a real boring boxer, too. He just grinds the other guy down until there's nothing left of him. All right, so I like a good knockout. Not anymore, no. I know what's wrong there. But I was thinking about the fact that Floyd Mayweather is undefeated. He can't be defeated. And I thought, you know, God's kind of like that, only on a much bigger stage. All right? He's got more powerful adversaries. And over the span of eternity, God is undefeated. And God will never be defeated. Can you tell yourself that this morning? God will never be defeated. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might have be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought back against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But notice I highlighted this part. If you've got your Bible, you can do this in a pew Bible. I don't care. I think this is great. Highlight this phrase. But he was not strong enough. And he lost. I could just stop right there, okay, because the devil's a loser, amen? All right, but he lost his place in heaven. And I was thinking about God's supremacy here. Think about the power of the child. I already talked about the child prevailed. Not even death could stop the child, amen? Right, they tried to kill him. In fact, they did kill him, but he rose again. He rose again. He's born in that little manger, ends up on a throne in heaven. He has dominion over the whole earth. Remember, we talked about the iron scepter. This speaks of Christ's supremacy. Let me talk about another one, though. The divine help for the women. You know, if you look at the woman, she's crowned with 12 stars. And I believe she symbolizes God's people. Because 12 is the number always associated with God's people. Think of 12 sons of Jacob. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. And so the woman is crowned with these 12 stars, represents God's people. And notice that she received God's help. Dragon tried to get her, he couldn't do it. And then my favorite one, the one I just read down, I call it the beat down on the devil. All right? The devil was not strong enough. You know, maybe you ought to just memorize that portion of Scripture and tell yourself that every single day. The devil was not strong enough. The devil was not strong enough, and they lost. They lost their place in heaven. And I think, so what? You know what this tells me? God doesn't fail. God doesn't fail. God's the ultimate winner. The devil is the ultimate loser. Herod couldn't stop Mary and Joseph. The religious leaders in ancient Palestine couldn't stop Jesus. The Roman Empire couldn't stop the early church. And just as every succeeding empire that's ever tried has failed to stop the church because of God's supremacy. I've told this before, but this is an amazing thing in our lifetime. We hear about the persecution in all of the Middle Eastern countries of the church by the radical extremists, the terrorists, all right? And we learn about the way they're putting such pressure on the church, and the church is being forced to flee from all these places. Then I read a story about Iran. And in Iran, is the fastest-growing Christian church on the planet right now. They tried to stamp out the church in Iran, and it backfired on them. And I think to myself, we win. Okay, all right? The devil was not strong enough. He tried. He threw everything he could at that church in Iran. And instead of driving them out, he's driving them in. Okay, they're coming in droves to the church in Iran. And I think to myself, look up at Christmas to find God's supremacy. Your God is undefeated. He has never failed, and he will never fail us. Listen to the words of Paul the Apostle. He says this in Romans chapter 8. So what should we say about all of this? If God is with us, no one can defeat us. Now, that's another one you ought to repeat to yourself every day. In fact, if you suffer any kind of, like, seasonal affective disorder or anything like that, and you ever get down, like, during the winter, I don't know anybody that might be like that. But, no, I'm just kidding. I struggle with that, especially, like, right now through about the middle of January, February. All right, I got a little blue light on my desk. I hope it helps this year, okay? But I think to myself, what should we say about all this? If God is with us, no one can defeat us. But in all things, we have full victory through God who showed his love for us. Yes, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above, nothing below, nor anything else in the whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, one of the things that Christmas can remind us is that God's undefeated. God is undefeated. He works things out for us. He takes care of us. He works things according to his sovereign plan. And that includes your life and my life. Could you have the praise team come up? I'm going to conclude this message this morning. There's some things that will help you to find Christmas this year. Look back to the certainty of Christmas. Christmas is about one thing, all right? Don't forget that. Christmas is about one thing. It's the birth of our Savior. Can I tell you something that I've tried to do over the years? Because I have a Christmas tree, all right? And so you say, well, that's a Christmas tree. What's that got to do with Christmas? I take stuff and I make it fit. Christmas tree, you could say. Christmas tree reminds me of another tree. Tree in the garden where man fell, all right? The tree where man fell. Reminds me of another tree, the tree where my Savior hung on a cross and died for me, all right? Your Christmas carols, it's funny, I went through all my CDs to load up my iPhone so I could listen to Christmas music in my car, and I noticed that there's two different kinds of CDs. There were the secular Christmas songs, and then there was the hymns that come out of the hymnal. You know what I did? I loaded up with all of those. Those are beautiful songs for the season. You know, you can look at the lights. You know, you could decorate with lights. I love the fact that the front of the church is decorated with Christmas lights. I think that's as it should be. If anybody ought to celebrate Christmas big time, ought to be us. Amen. You know what the lights remind me of? Jesus is the light of the world. He came into a dark world. And he illuminated so we could see. We could see what God was like. We could see the path we were on and perhaps change our direction. I don't know. My wife told me, and I don't know if this is true, but I'm taking it, all right? I was told that candy cane with the red and white stripes is supposed to remind us of the body and blood of Christ. I said, oh, that's cool. She goes, if you turn it upside down, it's a J like Jesus. She's stretching a little bit. But I thought to myself, you know what? I can take it. Amen? Amen? Christmas is all about Jesus. Let me give you another one here. Understand your struggles. Christmas time. You're going to have to work extra hard sometimes around people. Amen? Amen. There's certain people you got to work extra hard around. But let me give you something to think about. The Apostle Paul said, our fight is not against people on earth, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness, against spiritual powers of evil in heavenly places. And I thought about this. You know, you get in a situation where it's a little tough, and some of us, you know, we're ready to fight at a moment's notice because we like fighting, right? I got a better way for you to fight. Get down on your knees, all right? Get down on your knees. Pray for those other people. Pray for those circumstances. Learn how to forgive people. You know, learn how to develop a little thick skin. I hear about a stuff going on in our world where people need safe places because they can't afford to hear anything. You don't be like that. Can I get an amen from the church? We have a thick skin. We don't let words harm us. Amen? Amen. We don't respond with words either, except for words like, I'll pray for you. I love you. I forgive you. All right? I'm not going to respond to that. I mean, there's a way to be in this world that sets us apart from everybody else. You know what Jesus said? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. In other words, be like me. And he said, and when other people see your good works, they will give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Understand the struggle that goes on around you. And then the last one is look up and find God's supremacy. He's never going to lose. Amen. He's got your back. Amen. In fact, I was thinking about that. He goes before us. He's promised to walk with us. And I always thought about he's my rear guard. And I always wondered what's that rear guard thing all about? And I realized every one of us has got a blind spot in the back. All right. Something we can't see. We just can't know about it because we're not omniscient. Amen. But guess who is? He's never failed. He never quits. And he will never fail. Would you sing this as the closing song this morning? It's everybody stand up. It's that song that they're singing. Thank you that our good news tells us not only will we get through life, but we end life and enjoy all eternity as winners, as victors, as overcomers. And so, Lord, I ask this year as the church, as your people approach this holiday when we remember that you came to earth to be one of us, that time that divided all time into two parts, I ask, Lord, that we would remember to put you first, that you're the reason for the season. Lord, that in focusing on you, we can find true joy and merriment in this season. Lord, I ask you to help us. Help us to understand the struggles. Help us to not choose the wrong side, but to always be on the right side, the side of peace and reconciliation. Lord, I ask that if anyone's going through this season feeling a little low, to know that your power is sufficient. In fact, your word says that it's in our weakness that your power is made perfect in us. Lord, that we could be empowered to go through the season, or even the seasonal affective disorder that affects some of us. Lord, to go through it victoriously and joyfully. And I ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.